each and every one of you this morning. I've got a little bit of a scratchy throat, so I may have to put in a cough drop here in a little while when I get going. I'm glad you're here, glad you're able to be here, and I know there's some that wish they were here this morning that are not. Yeah, I've got to. I appreciate the. I know Misty's not able to be here this morning. I know she'd like to be. Brother and Sister Hadley would like to be here this morning as well. They've let us know that they wish they were here, but he's not feeling well either. So, but I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're able to be here. I'm glad you're, here and willing to take and learn more of God's Word. As we mentioned, it's on the flyer, and we've mentioned it a couple times about what our lessons are on today. We're talking about individual jobs this morning, and here's the first title. Where this morning we're going to talk about men not needed in the church. Then for your normal worship service time frame, we're going to talk about women that are not needed in the church. And then tonight we're going to talk about young people not needed in the church. And what we've been doing with this whole little series is, trying to get our mindset on the church and what the church is. And I made a point last night, or maybe it was the night before, sometimes things run together. But the church is individual Christians. We know that. It's not this building. It's not this location. It's you. Those of you here that are members of the church here at Hoboken, the church is you. So when you start thinking today, I want you to focus, and I don't want you to be thinking, pointing fingers in your mind at certain people, yeah, they need to fix that. They need to fix that. I really want you to think about yourself. So in this morning lesson, I know the ladies are thinking, let's hear it about the men. Well, you know what, ladies, the best help that us men have at being what we should be is you. I can truly say that about my wife. She's a huge help. And ladies, it's your turn in a little while. Men, don't sit there and think, tell them, brother. No, think, how can I help my wife be that great example? How can I help her become that? How can I help her with the things that maybe she has a fault? But don't sit there and think, get her. No, if you know she has it, encourage her with that. Help her with that. And if she's working really hard at being some of the other examples, definitely encourage her in that. Same thing with her young people. Young people have a hard time. Me being a teacher, I understand that maybe better than some. Even maybe better than just the normal parent. Because when you go to school and you're with them, you see some of the extra conflict that they have. So when it comes to young people, don't just point fingers. Don't just say, I wish they would fix that. Or, they ought to do that. They need to have more. Think about, what can I do for them? They need that support. They need that support for men and women. Those that are much older, those that are just a little bit older than them, and even some of y'all that are very young Christians, think about those that are just a little bit above you. If you come to them and say, brother so-and-so, I don't think you're really right in that. Should you be doing that? It'll go a long way. It'll go a long way to fix that. I know my boys have done that. There's a young brother down where I attend, and he's working with me, and I'm trying to help him on his preaching and different things. And he's not as strong in some areas. And then my boys, they like to play games with him online. Minecraft and all, they'll play with him online. And I've actually heard them, while they're talking, why wasn't you at services Wednesday? And he's like, well, I had to work. Well, couldn't you plan better? I've actually heard him say that. And he's made some major changes in his life. And I think it's the influence of my boys. Not me, but my boys even. So when we start thinking young people, each of us don't think, so-and-so, that's them. No, think, okay, well, that may fit them, but what can I do to help them with that? And then that's really what I want us to understand, because, our whole topic has been our mindset on the church. And we've talked about, really the beginning, who God is. And our mindset that we cannot take and create a God to serve, but we have a God to serve. He's told us exactly how He wants to be served, and how can I do that better? And then last night, talking about us as a collective, as the church, making sure that we have the right mindset of we're only going to do what He's told us. We're not going to change anything. We're not going to add. We're not going to subtract. And then, like I say, today, focusing individually. If the lessons are towards you, like I say this morning, men, I want you definitely thinking about yourself this morning. What can I do to be the man God wants me to be? Because God has given us pretty clear instructions. He's given us pretty clear instructions for what He expects of us, and we've got great examples. A lot of times we look at the examples in the Bible and we say, well, that's a pretty good story. Why is it recorded? It's not to entertain. We need to realize the Bible is not meant to be an entertaining thing, as in a TV show, a movie, or something of that nature. But that's what a lot of times we turn it into. They're there for a reason. There's a proper example that was recorded for our learning, good or bad. So men, this morning, I want you thinking, you know, am I that kind of guy or am I that kind of guy? You know, and, you know, whichever category it falls in, and I'd say if you're really truthful with yourself, you go find a little bit of yourself on both sides. You know, and now that's when you say, I need to do a little better on that side and definitely get rid of that side, if you're truthful with yourself. And the same thing with the ladies and the young people. Let's just get started. The first half of the lesson, I've got men that are not needed. And really, in this sense, I'm not talking about it. Okay, there's that man, just pick him up, throw him out the door. I'm not talking about it. Same thing with women and young people. I'm talking about these examples of people, their attitudes, their actions, their works that they're a part of, these things. There's just some things that are not needed within the Lord's church. You know, it's not God. It's not holy. It's not Christian. You know, it's not Christ-like. You know, these certain ideas, these certain concepts, these certain motivations, it needs to be removed. And the only way we remove that is starting with ourselves. You know, you look at yourself and say, whew, this is me. I got to fix that. I got to get rid of it because that's really not beneficial to the Lord's body. Let's fix it. Let's change it. Let's remove it. First one I want to talk about, and in some of these lessons I've got some verses for you to turn with, and I usually underline the one that I definitely know I'll do, you know, according to time. But we really don't need men in the Lord's body who misrepresent the truth. You know, and there's a lot of paid preachers that misrepresent the Lord's, you know, the Lord's Word. You know, and I have to think, you know, and I've mentioned it a couple times this week, but marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there are so many strong brethren that I've read after and I've studied after and heard lessons from that have really decided to take and preach against what the Bible says on that. And usually it happens because of family members. They have a close family member that have had a bad relationship, ended up in a bad, you know, marriage, divorce, you know, and then they want to change what the Scripture says to fit that. But that's misrepresenting the truth. That is not what the Bible says. But they start teaching that to make others feel better. Well, you know, we don't need men in the body of the Lord that misrepresent the truth. We need men that's going to tell it just like it is. Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look at his wife here in a little bit because it's the same category, and I start the same way on it. But we have Ananias here misrepresenting the truth. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, I'm going to stop there this morning, even though you probably should read through 10, because we're going to pick up his wife, you know, in the next session or our next lesson, and we're going to look at that part of hers as well. But we need to understand that Ananias wasn't a bad guy. I mean, sometimes when we start thinking about, you know, he lied, he's not, you know, representing the full truth of the matter. Why did he sell the land to begin with? He had a great heart, didn't he? I mean, he really did. He wanted to help those that were in need. You talk about those that were still staying there. They were learning the gospel. They were trying to become, you know, that faithful child of God they should be. And they had traveled. There were so many that had traveled there. They didn't have food. They didn't have shelter. They didn't have all these things. So men like Ananias were selling some of their possessions to take care of these individuals. So when you start thinking, that's a pretty good guy right there. I mean, he really does care. He's got a big heart. He loves. But, you know, once that got in his hand, though, there was another part of him that just said, I like that. But, you know, he still gave a part, didn't he? I mean, he still had enough heart that he said, well, you know what I'm going to give is a lot of help. I'm going to give it. But the problem really came in when he acted like that was all it. Look, you know, I sold this, is all I got. Here you go. You know, that was the lie. That was the misrepresentation. You know, we have a lot of men in the church that's what they do. They misrepresent the truth to still do something good. And we need to understand sometimes this isn't just a blatant lie. It can just be a half-truth. You know, it's just a half-truth. And that's sort of what this is. It's a half-truth. Yeah, I sold. I got this. Here you go. You can have it. But that wasn't all of it. It's a half-truth. And sometimes if we just leave parts of God's Word out, that's the same as a blatant lie. We need to realize because you're not being beneficial. You're not representing the whole truth. You're just giving a partial truth. Partial truth. And I've got some other verses there. Definitely copy them down as we go. There's just no way that I could read every verse this morning. We would just not have time, especially in a Bible class time frame. Another one, men who are betrayers. Betrayers like Judas Iscariot. And, you know, again, some of these might overlap a little bit, but, you know, here, you know, you're thinking, well, hey, you know, we can't really betray Christ. You know, we can't turn Christ over, you know, to these kind of individuals. But, you know, there's other ways to betray the Lord. You know, and there's those in the church that do just that. They betray the Lord in other ways. Matthew 26, let's actually just read verses 47 through 49. Matthew 26, 47 through 49. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given him a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one,'" capital O there, talking about Christ, the Messiah, "'seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." You know, he showed him, he said, "This is the Christ, taking." You know, and he betrayed him. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And again, you're thinking, well, today, you know, we really can't betray Christ. We can't turn him over into someone's hands, but, you know, sort of backing up with the last point, this whole idea of misrepresenting the truth, not teaching the full truth, or maybe not enforcing the truth even. You know, when you got people that are not living right, you got people not doing the right thing, you can't just let it sit. You can't just let it simmer and stay. And any time that we're not willing to teach the entire Word of God, we're not willing to take and enforce the entire Word of God, we're not willing to live the entire Word of God ourselves because of the other things we have in our mind, we really do betray Him. You know, we have other verses talking about even, you know, crucifying him again or making his death for naught. Now, that's this same idea of betraying him to begin with. You know, it's that having a lack of love, you know, for our Lord, the one that took and gave his life for us. We're going to remember his death this morning. You know, if you sit there and you're thinking about other things than his death, that's a little bit of a betrayal as well, right? I mean, think about it. When you sit there and you're thinking about your work and you're thinking about maybe a video game or you're thinking about your truck or hunting, you know, hunting season's right now, you know. You got all these other things on your mind and you're supposed to be taking of his body and his blood. Are you really doing him justice? You know, if your mind's not where it belongs? Men who love to have the preeminence. And this is a bigger issue. I really believe it is. But you know, like Diotrephes, you know. Now this word preeminence is one of like dominance, prestige, one who wants to be at the forefront. You know, why didn't you ask me? Why don't I have an opinion? You know, you should ask me first. Or, you know, why did you get so-and-so to sing at the gospel meeting, but you didn't ask me? Do you think he's a better singer than me? You know, I mean, there's all these things. You know, you let so-and-so bring a lesson. Why don't I get to bring a lesson? Or, you know, he always does a short talk, but you hold me back from that. Or why can't I do the opening prayer instead of the closing prayer? Or, you know, you always ask him. That falls in this category, this ideal of preeminence, wanting to be sort of held up a little higher on a pedestal, wanting to be the one that shines bright. Our Savior didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So when we start thinking about ourselves, you know, are we like Diotrephes? 3 John 9 through 11. 3 John 9 through 11. Here, John's talking about that he wrote to the church. He's trying to help them. He's trying to encourage them. He says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. All right, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Behold, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." See, Diotrephes here, the issue was, is he wanted to be sort of the leader of the church. He wanted to have that preeminence. He wanted to be the one that everybody looked to, they sought after. And now John was saying, you know, he would send word, but Diotrephes was blocking that. He didn't want them to get John's instructions. John had sent people there to help, to encourage, to maybe take the message. You know, and he's rejecting them. He's even throwing them out. You know, you ain't even allowed here. Get. And John's making the point that, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to stand to him face to face, and I'm going to take and I'm going to talk to him about this, because this is an evil work. You know, he's got that mindset of, I need to be the one in this position of authority. Well, we have the one in position of authority, and that's Christ, our Savior. We all are His servants. Now, you want to take a better attitude on that? How about the Apostle Paul, who when he writes his letter says, I, Paul, a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is one that takes and places his own self into servitude. Paul understood the idea that we are servants. We're not to be served. Now, Paul was a great man. We know that. We know he was great in knowledge and great in ability, great in works. But he made it very clear that he wasn't there to be served. He came to serve. He came to work. He came to do the work of the Lord. He didn't want the preeminence like Diotrephes. So we don't need men like that in the body. We don't need men that serve self. We need men that serve God. Again, we don't really need men in this world or in the church that loves the world like Demas. You know, those that put the things of the world above the work of the church, His body. We don't need men like that in the church. They're destructive to the church. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul here, you know, he's writing to Timothy. He's telling him that, you know, he's in prison. They are going to kill him. He would like for Timothy to come. And one of the things that he's let down most in is there's some individuals that have been with him. Some, you know, he's sent away to do greater work, and besides right there with him, there's some that he just wanted to stay with him and work, but because of other things, they've left. Demas is this one. Verse 10 here of 2 Timothy 4, for Demas has forsaken me. And you're thinking, well, you know, he could be scared of his life and all these things, but Paul really clues in on why. Having loved this present world and has parted for Thessalonica. And then, like I said, we know there's some others here. He talks about that he's sent to do work and different things, and that's great. But Paul's feeling a little left out here, a little lonely, a little sad. It is coming toward the end of his life. He knows this is going to happen. But here's an individual he thought would stay beside him and help him there where he was at. But he says, Demas has loved this present world. Now, that could be a lot of things. And one, I think, is his own life. I mean, really, you know, Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. Those that are with him are really in the same shape of being snatched up in prison and killed as well. So maybe that's what Demas is worried about, is his own life. Maybe it's not having the things that others have. You know, I mean, when you think about it, Paul talks about going without food, going without clothes, going without all these things at times to do the work of the Lord. You know, God, he put the Lord first and foremost. He didn't seek self. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe Demas here, Paul's in prison, nothing sort of coming to Paul to help him as much as, you know, Demas would like. You know, he's hindered from gaining things of the world. He's looking at others, you know, and he's not putting the Lord first. You know, he loves this present world, the things of the world, maybe life, maybe the things of this life. You know, we have men that are in the church that they're in the same situation. They let a little bit of anything and everything get between them and serving the Lord. It could be work, you know, and sometimes you're forced to work. Sometimes you can't get out. And I'm one of those that, you know, the Lord made a, you know, a bit of an opportunity there. If your ox fell into the ditch, you know, you could fix it, but, you know, ox doesn't fall into the ditch every Sunday or every two Sundays. You know, it may fall in once in a lifetime. You know, we need to understand that that the Lord isn't so strict on us that, you know, when things just randomly happen that He would condemn us, you know, for something of that nature. But if we choose a job or choose a profession that purposely makes you miss, you need to choose a new job. You need to find a new opportunity. You know, that ox didn't fall in the ditch every week. And that's what a lot of people, you know, they'll throw up with that. You know, they'll say, hey, it says right there, if the ox falls in the ditch, you can pick him out. Well, yeah, but, you know, they don't take and purposely have an ox that stumbles in the ditch every week. You know, that's less love in the world. Maybe it's other things, other activities like hunting. I used to have an uncle, and he missed Sunday morning services every Sunday morning. They would do the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, you know, and he would take and he would miss Sunday morning, and he would come in Sunday night. Now, what he missed Sunday morning for? Because that was the best time to fish. You know, the little lake he had, the smallmouth bass over in Kentucky at that lake, that was the fishing time. You go around the edge of those big rocks and all and pull those smallmouth bass out. He missed services to go fishing, and he said, well, you know, I still come. I still take the Lord's Supper. I'm still here. No, you really like the things of the world better than you do the Lord. It could be hunting, it could be fishing, it could be sports, it could be other activities. You know, we don't need men in the church that claim to be faithful children of God that love the world and the things of the world better. And that can be your own life. I'm so thankful here in this country that we do not have to fear for our lives this morning. I am so thankful that I can stand here and I do not have to watch those back doors worrying about police busting in and killing all of us. You know, but there's countries that happens. You know, and I would hope that if we did have to watch that back door, we would still be here this morning and not love the things of this world, including our own life. We don't need in the church men who are hypocrites like Peter. And you're thinking, oh, did you just say Peter? Yeah, Peter. Peter was a hypocrite. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. Says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before, certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here Paul calls him a hypocrite straight to his face. And we should understand this as good Bible students. You go back to Acts 15 when they were discussing circumcision and different things and whether the Lord had accepted the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas got up and they told them exactly how their missionary journey had went. They told just exactly how the Lord had accepted the Gentiles. Peter himself, you know, he got up after that. He told them in. Yeah, he says, look, you know, I had this dream. The Lord told me this. He showed me all these things. And then here, when he gets with a certain group of people at a certain time frame, he steps out of that and he's like, you know, I'm not being with them. But he himself took it and said, you know, this is what the Lord showed me. I know it's to be true. But when certain people, he got around certain people and certain things, he was a different individual. He was a hypocrite. Today within the church, you know, we have those individuals. You know, you come walking through the door back there, you got your suit on, you got your tie, you got your Bible under your arm, you know, and I'm all faithful Christian. Then you walk back out the door and you head to school on Monday. You head to work on Monday. You're no longer that faithful Christian. You may not even dress appropriately. You may not talk appropriately. You may do inappropriate acts. That's playing the hypocrite. That's playing the hypocrite because you're around different folks. You act different ways. We don't need men in the church that are hypocrites like that. We need faithful, strong members of the church. Men that are that example in and out, day and night. We don't need men who are compromisers like King Saul. You know, King Saul, he become a compromiser. Let's take and turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And I'll need to stop, 15 after? About 15 after? All right, 1 Samuel 15. We're not going to read the whole passage. I'll sort of give you a little bit of a rundown. We'll just read one verse. But I mentioned this the other night as well, you know. Samuel had come to Saul. He told him exactly what he wanted. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for he did to what he did for Israel. Now he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek, utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything. Just wipe everything out. He didn't want nothing back from it whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing. And then we take and as it's transpired and it's coming back, you know, and Samuel is told that, yeah, this didn't really happen. And Samuel takes and confronts him. And verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. You know, and I mentioned this last night. He said, well, you know, what about the bleeding of the ox? You didn't do what he said, you know, you told him to do. He says, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Not the voice of the Lord, not the messenger of the Lord. But he got there and, you know, once he started, you know, killing the people and all, they saw, you know, goodly things and they saw the great flocks and all these things. And he even saw a king, you know, and he's like, well, if I bring him back, that would do a little bit of something for my stature as well among the people. We'll take him and kill him. That's what they used to do. Take the king, take the princes, kill them right there in front of the people. And it would show a little bit of dominance and things, you know. And Saul, when he got there and those that he was leading, you know, he said, I feared them. Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to keep the good things. They wanted to keep some of the flock. They wanted that dominance, that preeminent type you know, matter with killing the king, bringing him back as a show. And Saul says, you know, I feared the people and I listened to their voice. We don't need men in the church that are compromisers. You know, men, when you know, I know you're going to work toward being elders, and we're going to bring that up here in a little bit, but, you know, when you go into the business meeting, you know, and you're sitting there and you're discussing the issues of the church, and you're thinking, you know, well, you know, if we really take and disfellowship so-and-so, you know, that family might leave. You know, or if we have to say something to them because of what they're doing, they may get upset and they may leave. You know, let's just put it off. Let's don't say that. Let's don't do this. That's compromising. You know, you're listening. You're having fear of the people. You're having maybe fear of a family leaving. Well, you know what? If they leave, it's because they're not faithful to begin with. You know, if they're going to take and do what's right and they love that person you're having to deal with, they will stand for that. They'll work for that. They'll desire for you to take and help them to save their soul. You can't compromise. Same thing, you know, like I've said, you know, there's certain places they'll just tell you, hey, don't speak on that subject. Well, that's when you speak on that subject. And, you know, if they run you off and never ask you back, good deal. But you've done your job. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't leave a topic out. Don't leave a subject out. You know, the Word of God, fully furnishes us. But if we leave pieces out, we're not equipped. We're not ready. We're not able to stand. Because we don't have all of it. King Saul says, I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Now, the Lord told him exactly what to do. But he listened to the people. Another one. We don't need men like Ahab who pouted. You know, here's a man, and 1 Kings 21, verse 4, you know, he took and he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he went and he asked, you know, I'll pay for it. And Naboth's like, no. You know, I know Philip's this way. He's on, you know, property, his granddaddy's got these barns and stuff. You know, Philip's pretty attached to that land. I would be. You know, I mean, that's got some great family heritage. You know, and that's how Naboth was. He's like, I'm not going to sell that. I mean, I'm not out for money. He says, you know, what I've got here is a great thing. King Ahab goes back and he's pouting. That's really what he's doing. He's pouting. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 21 says, it says, vexed and sullen. He refused to eat. And that's the English Standard Version of that. You know, he's talking about being saddened, I think, in the King James Version. But vexed and sullen. That's pouting. I ain't getting my way. He's refusing to eat. I ain't getting my way. I don't know what this is going on. You know, I'm the king. I should get whatever I want. I offered him money. You know, he's sitting there and he's pouting. 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced them through with many sorrows. Usually when we start pouting, I mean, there's a couple reasons. We're usually not getting what we want. And I mean, we need to understand here that when it comes to getting what we want, oftentimes that's not a good thing. You know, I mean, this whole ideal of wanting this, got to have this, and to the point we're pouting over it, you know, and sullen and sulking. Yeah, that tells you where our heart really is. There's an issue with that. The other reason is pride. That's usually the other reason. It's just pure out pride, and the Lord hates pride. He hates the proud look, and we're going to talk about that a little later as well. But He hates that proud look, and so men, when we maybe a decision's made and it wasn't the decision we wanted, maybe when something occurred and it just wasn't what we thought it would be. You know, and I'm not talking about a scriptural thing. Now, when something is done that's unscriptural, you fix it. You work on it. You don't pout. You stand up and you do the job you're supposed to do. But you know, oftentimes, you know, people pout. I've heard of, you know, congregations that you know, they've lost members over putting carpet down. You know, they went and they picked that ugly green carpet. You know, I'd have got blue. Why didn't they get blue? And then they're just on and on about it for months, just destroying the church over a color of carpet. I heard one time that there was a clock, and they decided to move it from the side of the wall to the back of the building. And a man pouted so much, he ended up just breaking the whole church down the middle over moving a clock. Over moving a clock. All that is either I didn't get what I want because of pride, or that's just that I want it over there. That's my opinion, but I want it there, and it needs to be there. But brethren, you know, we have men like that. Maybe we're that kind of man. Maybe we go around pouting. We got that big old lip stuck out. You know, we do that. You know, we get our feelings hurt. We get our pride stomped on. You know, I'm just going to get my way. And we just make such destruction with that. You know, what a shame. The Lord's body does not need men like that. We need men that separate self from the work when it comes to, I want my way. You know, no, it's what does the Lord want, and I'm going to do His will, His way. You know, and you work together for the benefit of all. Now, let's finish on a better note. You know, I like to try to finish these on a better note. It's one thing to take and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But I think it's better to finish up with, yeah, let's be like this. You know, and then maybe focus on, yeah, we do good on this. And let's try to do better on this. But, you know, we need to think that there's just certain men that do certain things certain way, and it's not needed. It's harmful. Men needed in the church, and I've got these on the screen because I always know I get a little behind on time and I need a little speed on these, so I put the verses on the screen for the last bit. Men who are just good, godly examples to their own children and to others. These are the men we need. We need men like this. We need men that we can look up to and say, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to raise my family like he's raised his family. I'd like to have, you know, a good godly home like he's got. I'd like to have the influence that man right there has. We need men like that. We need to be men like that. Titus 2 verses 1 and 2 and then verse 6. Titus 2 verse 1 and 2 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, I'd like for you to understand that when it says older men, it didn't say old men, as in like aged men. It doesn't say that in particular. You know, it does. You know, you can't just say, oh, he's only talking to those like 60 and older. No, it says older men. You know, these are people that have a bit of age. And now, if we take, you know, perspective of this, you know, like Brother Hadley would be in my category thinking of an older man. You know, but to my son, it may be someone 20 years old. You know, he thinks of them as a man. He watches their decisions. He takes and follows their examples. To him, that is an older man. To me, yeah, someone close to like 60, 70, 80, those are a little more older gentlemen to me than someone 20. Those seem more like, you know, boys. You know, the older we get, you know, you look back the other direction on that. I got a few young men in my congregation, and my boy today, he's got his sleeves rolled up right now. He's a little hot. He got sunburned. But, you know, he's got these nice fancy shirts with these little cufflinks, fancy ties, and he's got this special tied knot, you know, and he used to not be that way. But I've got a young man that's there, and he likes to dress to the T. He looks sharp. You know, and Owen's like, he looks good. You know, he's got a nice presentation about himself. It draws respect to dress that way. You know, and Owen's like, I want a shirt like his daddy. I want to take and I want to have cufflinks like him. And I want a vest and I want these things. I want to look sharp. And I'm like, yeah, that's a good thing. You know, now it could be the other way though, couldn't it? You could have a so-called brother coming in and, you know, have like just an old raggedy t-shirt with some kind of crazy slogan on. He's coming up wanting to do the Lord's sermon. He's like, boy, that looks comfortable. I like to act like him. You know, it could be both ways. It could be both ways. But when we start talking about these older men, these older individuals, the perspective is there's people that are older than everybody in a sense. And the younger always look to the older people. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You know, the older ones need to be that proper example and they need to instruct the younger ones. Again, you know, maybe you're 17, 16, 18. There's a lot of younger fellas below you that are thinking, I want to be like them when I grow up. And really, they're closer to your age. You know, they're closer to your age. So you take someone like my boys that are 10 and 12, they're really not looking at someone that's 50 and 60 and saying, I want to be like them. You know, they're really not. I mean, you know, we'd like to think that, but they're really not. They're looking at people that are 17, 18, 16, just got a car. You know, they got a job. They just bought a brand new hunting bow, you know, a brand new rifle, those kind of things. They're thinking, I like to be like them. You know, that they've got what they want. Look at that. That's closer to their age group. So when you start having young men that are waiting on the Lord's table and you're presenting lessons, those are good godly examples. Dressing properly, you know, doing the right thing, you know, saying the right thing. We need men like that. And that can be any age group. Any age group, you know, but it does say the older ones. As we grow older, we need to understand that as we grow older, every generation moves up. I know the older I get, there's more generations below me that do look up to me. You know, and I have to realize that I need to be that proper example to all. But yeah, young men even, think about that. There's those younger than you that are wanting to be just like you. What example are you giving them? You giving them that good godly example to follow? Maybe it's a younger brother. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's just another young man within the congregation. But they're looking at you. I promise they are. You may not see them. They may not be just sitting there staring at you, but they're watching everything you do, everything you say, every action that you have. And it's either going to be a good influence or a bad. So in the church, we need some good godly examples. Good godly examples. We need men who are interested in teaching, just like Aquila. We need men that are willing to step up and spread the message of God, that are not afraid of it, not scared of it, and are apt, able to do it. That means they've got some good knowledge. They've studied. They put time and effort into it. Acts 18, beginning at 24, and we'll read through 28. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, and this is a pretty good, strong man when it comes to his ability, his knowledge. It says, you know, he's born at Alexandria, which is a place of learning. He's an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, powerful in the Scriptures. He's got a pretty good knowledge. Now, it says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent. So he's got this zeal. I mean, he's one to reckon with. Me and Brother Philip was talking last night that, you know, there's just certain men as they get older and they're more mature. You know, you can be intimidated a little bit by these men. This would be one. I mean, I would think Apollos is one to be intimidated by. He's very eloquent in his speech. He's very capable in his knowledge. He's able to really do some good teaching. But he's teaching something wrong. Says he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what we could have here is an individual that's really powerful, that's just doing more damage than good because he's not fully teaching the truth. But here, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, they really don't come across. We don't have a lot of language about them being, you know, really influential as in strong and eloquent like we have Apollos. But they knew the truth. And it would be real easy to say, boy, I don't know if I can, you know, interact with that individual. Look how smooth he is and how smart he is, how the ability he has. You know, he's able to take and do this with great power and vigor and all this great accuracy, but he's wrong. You know, we need men, though, that if you know the truth, you're willing to teach the truth. You know, and sometimes you got to take and put yourself out there. You got to just stand up and do what needs to be done. Sometimes that's because the need arises. I don't think I'd be here today preaching if it wasn't for a need that arose. When I was 13, I took, and there was four guys that taught the gospel there where I attended. One was in a gospel meeting, one was on vacation, and one was out of town working and attending at another place. And the man that was going to do all the work had a heart attack at 4:30 in the morning. His wife called the house and said, Richard, my dad, and Berlin, you know, I'd obeyed the gospel just barely, a matter of months. Y'all two are the men that are left. You got to take care of services today. And my dad wasn't really that good on reading and stuff. He never did even graduate, but he's very smart in math and building and stuff. And Dad was like, I don't know if I can do it all. He said, I don't know if I can teach and preach, and I don't think I can make up a lesson. And I said, well, I said, how about you just work on one? I said, I'll read Ruth. I said, that's four chapters. I'll read it for Bible class, and then I'll go over and I end up reading Ruth twice, straight through for Bible class. That's the best I could do at that time. I read it twice and took care of the 45 minutes. You know, and I told him afterwards, because he was still nervous, I said, you know, I said, we've got an outline book. I said, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm a good student. I said, Let me read that outline book and I'll make a lesson for that night. Fell in love with it. You know, but that was like, well, something that was forced on you. I think even Philip may, you know, give me some examples of his stuff where things have just sort of been laid in his lap and that's made him what he is. And sometimes, you know, it's just that you see the need, you know, you understand, I am a good student. I'm able to word things well. I'm able to speak. I don't get nervous in front of people. These are great blessings the Lord has given me. Let me use them. That's what we need. We need men that are interested in teaching. And it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It doesn't have to be in a Bible class. It's one-on-one, just like Aquila and Priscilla. Just taking someone over to the side and say, hey, you know, this is what you do and this is what you live and this is what you're saying, but that's not hardly right. Let's study God's Word. Let's look deep into it and have that ability, have that desire to do that. We need more men like that. We also need men who are willing to suffer for God. You know, just like Christ, just like the apostles, men that are willing to take and give up, men that are willing to sacrifice, men that are willing to do without, to make sure the Word of God is spread properly. Oftentimes that is preachers. You know, preachers that have decided that above all, they're going to take and spread the Word of God. But it shouldn't be limited to preachers. You know, that should be every man. Every man should be willing to take and give up, do without, and do a little bit of suffering, whether it's even just persecution for the will of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, it talks about Christ suffered and died for us. But notice verse 21, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example. Men, that's telling us that we need to be willing to suffer. We need to be willing to die for the Lord, for His Word, for His will. We need to be willing to give up things to serve Him better. We need men who have known the Scriptures from an early age. And I agree, sometimes that is not attainable. That's just not. There's individuals that have not been raised in the church. There's individuals that have not been raised in any organization or taught anything from the Scripture. I know that. But when we start thinking about how well the church needs to be run, we need men who have known the Scriptures from an early age. We need men that have been instructed and that have made the proper decision, because we need men like that to be elders. We need to realize that. You really can't be an elder if you decide in the very late of your life and you've got a bad marriage, you don't have faithful children, you don't have all these things, you don't have the knowledge and ability to teach and do these things. You can't meet those qualifications, but we need men that have been taught from an early age and have made those decisions. You know, and this is one of those cases that fall back to our young folk. We got to help them be that. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 here beginning. 5 through 8 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. But here he talks about Timothy, and he's talking about his mother and his grandmother, and he talks about that genuine faith, that knowledge that they have imparted into him, and he's believed, he's accepted. But that comes from an early age. And ladies, we're going to talk about these two ladies here in just a little bit, and how that was such a huge impact on this great worker, you know, with Paul and him working and suffering along with him. We need men who love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's a huge difference in what the world talks about men loving women and what the Bible demonstrates us as men who love our wives properly. And that is as Christ loved the church. Men, Christ loved the church to the point that He was willing to die for it. He was willing to suffer for it. He was willing to give up for it. He was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that the kingdom came in and that our souls could be saved. We have to love our wives that way. So much damage is done because men abandon their wives. They leave their wives for more than one reason. Some of it is just not being there for them, not being the shoulder to cry on, not being the support they need. We need men in the church that love their wives properly. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now this doesn't say, you know, love her because she's weak. It doesn't say, it says her being the weaker vessel. That's because she has a deeper emotional side. And that's for a reason. God made her to take care of children. They made her to take care of us. We're rough. We're gruff. You know, there's just things, you know, my boys get hurt. I'm like, stop. You know, quit. Quit the fussing. But, you know, she'll cuddle them up and love them. And that's what they need. Us men, we're not made that way. But we need to understand they are. And because of that way, they absorb those feelings. They absorb those things. And we need to be there and we need to understand that. And we got to take and lift them up and give them honor. The world takes and tears women down. They make them objects of sex. They take and they make them objects of ridicule. But if you've got a good godly wife, you need to pick her up and put her on a pedestal. That's where she belongs, because she's doing what the Lord has told her to do. That's where she belongs, and the Lord tells us that. We need men that love their wives like that, just as Christ loved the church. just as Christ loved the church. And she'll get you to heaven if you take and help her get herself to heaven. We need men who desire the office of an elder and are scripturally qualified. I'll be the first one to tell you that this is a lifelong goal. This is a lifelong goal. You cannot just, out of the blue, 55, 60, say, I think I'll be an elder. It's not going to happen. Maybe it could happen. Maybe. You know, a possibility. But it is not just going to be like, oh, yeah, I think I'll do that. It looks like a pretty good job. No. No, it doesn't just happen that way. It takes from a young man, maybe even a teenager or younger, you know, starting to say, you know, I want to be like Elder so-and-so, and I really want to be like him, and I want to be that great example for others to follow, and I want to take and have that kind of knowledge and that ability. I want to have that love for God. I want to be like him. And you're going to take and you're going to search the Scriptures, you're going to study, and you're going to pattern your life after the Scriptures so that you can meet the qualifications. And there's a lot of qualifications. You will not have time to write those down, but you can find them in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. You know, there's a lot of qualifications there, and they all must be met. We need men who can pass the trials and tests of obedience, just like Abraham. And I'm not going to read this, but Genesis 12, you know, we can go back, and, you know, Abraham was promised that he would have a great nation, you know, this large family. It was going to be through Isaac, and then here the Lord tells him to get up and go offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham got up and went and did it. He didn't stop. Said he rose early that morning. Think about if someone asked you to take and give up one of your children. Would you get up even earlier in the morning to go do it? Abraham did not stop in a heartbeat. He got up early. He got up. He got everything he needed and said, let's go. He did. He didn't wait. He didn't put it off. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Exactly how, exactly when, everything. He got up and done it immediately. Even though it was going to be the hardest thing he could ever do in his life. We got to do the same thing. As we get ready to close out, our conclusion starting now here. I know our time's right at the end. There can be both needed men and those that are not within a congregation. And like I said, if we're really honest with ourselves and we've really looked at all these examples, I'd say every one of us has a little bit of both in us. And there's those areas that we've got to fix. And there's those areas that we need to exalt and make better. You know, we need to understand that, you know, we have to make a determination to be the kind of men that are truly needed for the work of God. Because if we're not, there's a good chance that all of our work, all of our efforts can be in vain. So much damage, so much destruction, and we'll lose our own soul. God expects certain things from men. You know, here in Paul, the way he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 16, 13, he's talking about, you know, taking and being prepared and ready and doing the right thing. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know, we have a similar saying today, man up. Man up. That's sort of what Paul is saying here. You know, there's a certain expectation that God has for men. And he's really making the point here, quit you or be you like men. Be you that proper example. Be you what the Lord expects you to be. Be you like a man. Man up. And I think we all understand that not all males are men. And not all men are godly. Today, fellas, think about these examples. See where you stand. Don't point fingers at somebody else. Point them at yourself. And say, what can I do to become that better man? I appreciate your attention.